the time that I've been here at camp, we spent some time looking at the life of Elijah, as you know, those that were here, and so many wonderful stories about Elijah. It's very exciting, and I enjoyed going through that. And the very last story I told at the campfire the other night was when Elijah was taken up by a whirlwind with a fiery chariot and horses up into heaven. There's only two people in the Bible that we read about that doesn't speak about them dying at all, but just going right into the presence of God. And we know who those were, right? Who are the two people in the Bible that never died? Elijah's one of them, right? God took him right up to heaven.
Enoch?
Yeah, that's it, Enoch. Says that he walked with God, and then one day he wasn't around anymore because God took him. How unusual. One day God's going to take us too. And that could be any day, I imagine. And so we always have to walk with him and stay close to him. We never know when he's going to come. Could be today. And what a wonderful day that'll be when no more dying, no more tears or sorrow. We're all together in his wonderful presence. I like where Jesus, when he was praying in John 17, he said, Father, before he ended his prayer, he said, Father, I pray that those that you have given me be with me one day where I am to see my glory. You know, Jesus, that was part of the salvation that he died for. Not just to forgive our sins and bless us here on earth, but to make it possible for us to be with him forever. Hallelujah. And one day we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see what Jesus purchased, how great this salvation is. And we're going to marvel, I'm sure. Well, at the campfire we talked about Elijah going up. And when he went up into the air, he dropped his mantle, he dropped his coat. And so the Bible tells us that Elisha picked it up, and then he said, where is the God of Elijah? That's what I want to leave with you today. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all went home and said, Lord, now that I'm home, where's the God of Elijah? I want to know him like that. I want to experience God's power and glory in my life, in my home, on my job. Where is the God of Elijah? The psalmist says, Lord, I want to see your power and your glory in a dry and weary land, just like I've seen you in the sanctuary. You know, when we go to church or we go to pilgrim camp or we gather together with other believers, we experience the Lord. His presence is so near. The glory of God, we're just overwhelmed with the sense of how great God is, and he touches us, and he makes changes in us, in our bodies, in our souls, in our spirits. But you know, we can't live in church, and we can't live at pilgrim camp, but we have to go home, and into a dry, a spiritually dry and thirsty land, at work, in school, sometimes in some of our homes. Children go back to homes where their parents aren't serving God. And they're spiritually dry there. But the psalmist said, that's where I want to experience God's power and glory. Yes, I expect to meet him in church, but most of the time that I live is outside of church, and that's where I need God most. The early disciples learned something about that, because I mentioned the other day when I was reading the book of Acts, one day it just dawned on me, all the miracles and all the anointed preaching that we read about in the book of Acts took place not in the church. It was out on the street. It was in the marketplace, wherever the Apostle Paul and the others went. The power of God and the glory of God rested upon them. And so they understood something about walking with God and just being filled with him all the time. I want to learn that better. I'm sure we all do. And so Elisha cried, where is that God of Elijah? Elijah's gone now. But the God of Elijah is with us. And I want to now experience him as I launch out in my ministry. And so he picked up that mantle and he smacked the water with it, and the river opened up and he was able to walk across. And then everybody recognized that the spirit that rested on Elijah has been passed on to Elisha, just like the spirit that rested on Moses was passed on to Joshua. And God wants his spirit to rest on us as well. But God doesn't just let his spirit fall on just anybody. You got to pick it up. You have to want. You have to say, Lord, I can't live without your glory and your power in my life. And God has to get us to a place where we're really desperate for that. I was mentioning at the table the other day that the daughter of Billy Graham, she was saying that growing up in their home, the mother often used to talk about revival and how God needs to send a revival and we're praying for revival. And she said she asked her mother one day, Mom, you talk so much about revival, how come we don't see it? And she said, because we're not desperate enough for it yet. When God's people get desperate for revival, then God will take notice and God will pour out his spirit in the way that our heart cries for. And I think it's that way in a lot of areas of the Christian life. We're not desperate enough for it. Somebody said, if you can live without having Jesus all the time, then you will. But if you get to a place where you can't live without that, oh, God will honor that cry and satisfy it. There's a psalm that sort of goes along with this. I'm sure it does. Psalm 44. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Psalm 44. Maybe some can read along with me. This is a psalm of, let's see who it is. Cora doesn't say exactly. But we can relate to this psalm. It begins by saying, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou did in their days, in the times of old, how you drove out the heathen with your hand and planted them, how you did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Here the psalmist is saying, our parents have told us, our grandparents told us stories of how you went before them as they entered into the promised land and you conquered their enemies for them. You fought the battles. Oh yes, they had to pick up their swords at times, but they were so outnumbered and there was no chance naturally that they could win the battle and conquer. But you stepped in, Lord, and you gave the victory. And so he remembered the stories of the wonderful things that God did in the good old days when the grandparents and the great-grandparents were serving God. We've heard stories like that too. We hear so much about Hans Waldvogel and the early days of Ridgewood and in Canarsie and the different churches. And we hear how God healed certain people. You know, there were people that were healed of cancer in Ridgewood, and when they went back home and the family found out that they were healed, they wanted to come to church and find out what happened and who this God was. And families came to know the Lord through God manifesting his healing power like that. And then other people were delivered from alcoholism and other bondages. People were filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. God just did wonderful things in their day. And so then he goes on to verse 4. And who would like to read for us? Does someone have that? Maybe Brother Dale? Read a few verses?
A few?
I'll stop you in a
minute. Okay. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah.
Okay, let's stop there. It says Selah.
It's a good place.
He says, Lord, you've helped us too. We know, we've learned from these stories that we need God as much as they did. And that the only way we're going to live the Christian life and conquer and be victorious is if you fight for us and with us. And we recognize that we have experienced something of the blessing of God. Maybe we're not experiencing God's power in the same way our parents talked about it, but something has been passed on to us. We've come to put our trust in God. God has touched our lives too. You know, I can say that in my own life. My parents experienced God in wonderful ways. And I found the Lord also, and Jesus has become precious to me. But sometimes I think about what I heard God did in the past, and I say, Lord, you're real to me, but God, I don't know you like they did. And I'm not experiencing you like I heard that they did in their day. And so you think about that and begin to reach out to God. Let's continue reading. Okay, we ended off with, where was that? 8, yep. Okay, so let's read 9 and we'll continue from there. Lily, can you read for us?
Sure. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. Mm-hmm. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face, at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger.
Okay, let's stop there. He's saying here, Lord, but something's wrong. You did wonderful things in the past. We've experienced your help also. But lately, it doesn't seem like you're with us anymore. We seem outnumbered, and people are mocking us. We don't see the blessing of God like we once experienced. And your presence isn't as close to us as we felt it before. And we're confused. We don't understand why it seems like the enemy has the upper hand. And we've somehow lost the smile of God upon our lives, the blessing of God. It says, all this has come upon us in verse 17, yet we have not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart has not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, covered us with the shadow of death. So Lord, even though we're going through a dark time, a difficult time, time of confusion, Lord, we're still trusting in you. We haven't turned against you. We haven't given up. We're not aware of anything that we've done that would bring this upon us. And so then he goes on here and he prays. And he says, Lord, if we have forgotten thy name, the name of our God, or if we have stretched out our hands to a strange God, won't you show that to us? God, shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. He says, even though we're not aware of anything that we did to forfeit the blessing of God, maybe there's something in my heart that I'm not aware of that God sees. And if he knows my heart, then I can trust him to reveal and bring out the thing that I need to repent of, the thing that I need to turn away from, so that God can pour out his blessing upon us. And so it says, Lord, if we've forgotten that your name, or we've stretched out our hand to strange gods, we've worshipped idols in our hearts, won't you please show that to us? Then he says, "For thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep to the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Why are you hiding your face and forgetting our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down into the dust, and our belly cleaves unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." In other words, where's the God of Elijah? God. It's nice to hear what God's done in the past, and I thank God for every blessing that I've received. But Lord, where is that God of Elijah now? Where's the power of God? Where are the healings? Where are the people getting filled and baptized with the Holy Ghost? Where are the souls coming in and being converted and giving themselves to the Lord? Lord, you can do it again. And maybe there's something in my life that's keeping that blessing from flowing. I can't change anybody but myself. But if every one of us look into our hearts, we can trust that God will show us what needs to be done. I've sometimes prayed, I think about our church, and I think about others that we're praying for and waiting for God to give the victory. Mm-hmm. And I sometimes say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Show me. If there's something in the way, show it to me. Lord, you're not just withholding your blessing for no reason. Lord, you want to bless your people. You want to heal. You paid a great price for our salvation. And so the hindrance is not with you. You're not dragging your feet," one translation says. "And so, Lord, show me how I can give myself more to you, and then help me to get my eyes on you and to trust you to visit us again." There have been many revivals throughout history where God has come to his people again and again and again. And I think we're due for one now too, don't you think so? And we feel that in more and more. You know, in America here, first we're putting our trust in everything else, right? We expect the government to solve our problems, and that doesn't work. And then we're expecting our help to come from here, and then that fails us. And then we see the corruption in something else we've been trusting in. And God is really getting us to a place where we're beginning to understand our only hope is in God. And when people begin to call on God and say, "God, come and send revival, set our hearts on fire. Oh God that answers by fire, Lord, come and burn away all the sin and all the dross and cause our lives to reflect your glory," we're going to see a great move of the Spirit. And I believe that Bible indicates, and I certainly hear it preached, and I feel it in my own heart, that before Jesus comes, there's going to be a tremendous outpouring of his Spirit. And Jesus is going to be revealed in his people in a way that we never saw before. And so why not be part of that? Why not prepare your hearts and say, "Oh God, thank you for all that you do. Thank you for every blessing. But Lord, to tell you the truth, there's a great cry in my heart to really know you like others have found you. And because you're no respecter of persons, that means that there's a chance for me too. And it's all the mercy of God. I can't earn it. I can't deserve it. But if I'll just simply call on you and desire these things and order my life accordingly, God will meet me far above and beyond my efforts demand." And so I want to go home with that cry in my heart. Where's the God of Elijah? Hallelujah. And then I want to expect to find him. God wants to answer that question. And so if he put that desire in you, "I want to know you like that," well, he put it in you. And he didn't put it there to tease you or make you frustrated. He put it there to get you to seek him and to get desperate. And I'm getting there. I don't know that I'm there yet. Lord, make me desperate for you. We sing that song, "I'm desperate for you," right? That chorus. Hallelujah. Oh, I trust that God has stirred us a little bit while we're at camp, and that we'll keep seeking him at home. It's here that I need to see the power and the glory of God, in my home, in my school, in my job, my neighborhood. Hallelujah. And he's with us all the time. So let's expect great things from God. Now, we have to sing Standing on the Promises, because I promised we would. And I want to hear these young people sing.
Do you know all the verses?
All right, because I'm going to get lost. You're going to help me out, then, right? And I hear you start it, then I'll know the words.
Standing on the promises of Christ's life.
In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.
Yes.
Let's stand on that promise and let's believe that in our day that we're going to experience that great outpouring. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Now, Brother Dale, why don't you pray in closing? Thank you.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for the honesty that's in the Psalms. It's not just frosting on a cake, but it's the real cry of the heart in the desert land, Lord. The call saying, how long, O Lord? Oh, Lord, we open up our hearts to you, and we're asking for you to bring us to the end of that waiting period. Bring us to the end of that desert time.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we remind you that your word to us is walk where you want to walk during the daytime, because night is coming when no man can work. You're telling us that there's a mortality facing us. You're telling us that there's a there's an end to our earthly lives. And so, Lord, we're telling you where we want to walk. We want to walk with you. We want to walk in that light. We want to receive everything that you have in the scriptures for us, the promises of God. You said you'd come and comfort us. You would not leave us comforted, comfortless. You said you'd come and make your abode in us. You said that the service that we would offer you is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You said we'd have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You said that we would comprehend with all the saints the length and breadth and height and depth and know the love of Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, this is your promise. This is your word to us. So, Jesus, in these days and on this campground as we go home, Lord, pour out that spirit, Lord. Pour out the not just a cry in our hearts, but an answer, a blessed answer of this cry. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Amen. Have a wonderful day. It looks like a beautiful day ahead of us. And we'll be praying for you. Remember us too, okay?